All right, good evening. Why don't you open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. We're going to probably complete Ruth tonight, although I'm tempted to not. I'm tempted to stay in Ruth for a long, long time. And I told you all that, kind of announced that we'll be going into the book of Job next. And it's kind of interesting as things have kind of been developing, and for Beth and I, in her van, we just found out the transmission needs to be replaced. So, and it's not worth a transmission replacement. And so we're dealing with some, you know, issues at home, car falling apart. And so we went and looked at a vehicle and kind of made a decision on one, and we were supposed to pick that up yesterday, and now we're just hoping we're going to get it tomorrow. And in the meantime, driving home yesterday, Beth tells me, your truck is stuck in fourth gear. And so, it's one of those things you start really kind of praying and saying, Lord, I haven't even started teaching Job yet. And so, if I don't teach Job, will this all go away? Because evidently, I'm having to learn the lessons of the patience of Job before I start teaching it, on a much lesser scale, obviously, than Job. But so keep us in prayer. Let's pray and we'll get into the study. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this evening. And Lord, everything you're doing in your life, and we know you're in control of everything, Lord, that we're not immune from trials and pain, suffering, all of these things, Lord, that can come upon us, but that in it and in these things, Lord, you are sovereignly ruling and reigning. And Lord, that we can look to you and we can come to you. And when it seems like everything's falling apart, Lord, you have it all together. And so we just want to acknowledge that. And Lord, we thank you for your plan of redemption, that you saved us. And Lord, and I pray that everybody here has made that decision. If not, Lord, speak to their hearts. And Lord, speak to us through your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And it's really kind of neat, you know, the book of Ruth and where it's situated in the scriptures and really what it represents as you're reading through it. There's a lot more in that four chapters than there are in even some of the, I think, the larger books. But, you know, you're reminded of this idea of kinsman redeemer of at the end of times. And in the book of Revelation, we're told, I saw at the right hand of him, verse 5, I'll just read it, who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And you know, that understanding, there's a lot to that, but that understanding that there's only one that is worthy of the deed of creation. And when we look at Ruth and God's plan for redemption, it's amazing, really, what God has done and what he has planned, because we see that picture even written right in there. I mean, as you survey the book of Ruth, he reveals so many of his plans in this, in this book, and his plan for redemption of mankind. It really is nestled in perfectly between the law during that time of the judges, where everybody's doing what's right in his own sight, and then moving into the time of Samuel, you know, kind of that transition from the time of the covenant with Abraham to the Davidic covenant. because it's a transition, or just a, it's really an illumination of God's plan to redeem mankind, that it was always in motion. It was in motion from the fall. It was in motion even before that. And it's written in the law. It's written in His, in God's dealing with man, and God's visiting man, and God's pursuing man, you know, just even as He did with Abraham all the way up until. And the interesting thing is, as you read it, you realize that God's plan, you know, the promise was to Abraham that his descendants would be as many as the sand of the sea, as many as the stars are in heaven, right? And when we come to this, it's going to be through these two people, Ruth and Boaz. Boaz, getting along in years, hasn't been married, or if he has been married, he hasn't been given an heir. It comes and funnels right down to this story of the kinsman redeemer, that God's plan is going to happen through a foreigner and this man of God, this godly man, this God-fearing man in Bethlehem. Isn't that wild? And when you realize that God's hand, I mean, he wasn't going to be deterred. Nothing was going to be a wrench in God's plan of redemption. You see, it was Naomi that is to be a picture of Israel. And we really have this love story played out between Ruth the Moabitess and Boaz. Naomi being a picture of Israel, leading Ruth, this Gentile woman, to Boaz, who is a picture of Christ. And we'll look, you know, we understand that it's a further revelation of the mystery that is to come, that salvation won't just be for the Jews. But Naomi is the picture of what God had desired Israel to be, that banner of His mercy and His grace and His love and His desire to commune with man and to make Himself known to mankind. That's what Israel was supposed to portray, right? That was their purpose, and they were failing. Yet in this, we see that Naomi is acting within that purpose for the children of Israel, bringing Ruth, who is married to her son-in-law, obviously, or to her son, as that representation that God is not just the God of Israel. He wasn't just Jehovah or Yahweh of Israel. He wanted to be known by all the nations and to all the nations through Israel. As we look at it, it begins in Bethlehem, and this story of redemption ends in Bethlehem. And it's pretty awesome when you think about it. It reveals the importance of Bethlehem, this book of Ruth, as it will lead to the birth of Messiah. This little book also gives us the lineage of Messiah through King David. It's interesting to note that each chapter is a different place, obviously revolving around Bethlehem in this instance. In the book of Ruth, it revolve around Jerusalem, which is what so much of the scriptures is about, but around Bethlehem, the house of bread, the center of really the story of Ruth. Chapter 1 is set in Moab. It's a land, we talked about it, a land of caves and graves. It's where Naomi lost her husband and her two sons. Each chapter places us in a stage, as we look at it, of our own journeys in this story and plan of redemption, doesn't it? We were all wandering and lost without hope. Moab is a picture of the world, and we were all ignorant of our need for a Savior, our need for a kinsman redeemer, which was a part of God's plan. It really is kind of neat that within the law, all of the law, is this story of grace and mercy. And this is part of that provision, the provision of the kinsman redeemer, God's message of grace. Isaiah 53 said, "We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Yet Naomi, in her loss, knew she needed to return to Bethlehem. There was nothing left for her. She was poor and she wasn't a Moabitess. I mean, she was in dire straits. And so she would return to the house of bread, the place where God provides and truly provides for every need, because God had what? He was blessing Bethlehem again in that area. Chapter 2 occurs in the fields of Boaz. Ruth seemingly ends up there by chance, right? But yet we know God is sovereignly guiding her where she can be blessed and provided for as a part of His plan. And in her poverty, as she gleans in the field, in service to herself, obviously, and to Naomi, and she was always making sure that she was taking these things home to provide for Naomi. Naomi probably getting on in years, and it was probably hard for her to provide for herself. As she's doing this, she finds favor in Boaz's eyes and food for herself. Ruth was receiving blessing here and there, yet would not understand her circumstances until she actually met Boaz. And we know Boaz had his eye on her, had been inquiring about her, noticed the purity of her heart. And it's when she personally encounters Boaz that she begins to realize that God's guiding hand is upon her life, that He has a great love for her. And for God so loved the world, right, that He gave His only begotten Son. When we realize that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, these things start becoming a reality even in our own lives. And it's in the fields that Ruth becomes aware of Boaz, and it's revealed that there's a kinsman relative who can redeem her husband's land, Naomi's, and her husband's land. Remember, she was married to one of the sons, and evidently the older one, because she's the one who would receive or is, in the forefront here. And this would lift them out of their hopeless conditions. They needed a redeemer, and God provided one for them. And the same is true for us, right? God has given us a redeemer, a Messiah out of Israel to offer salvation to the world. Boaz, we see it in Boaz relationally to Ruth, as that relation that Boaz has to Naomi because of her husband Elimelech is being passed to Ruth. And so chapter 3, we're taken to the threshing floor, and the threshing floor speaks of submission, where Ruth commits herself to Boaz. The threshing floor speaks of submission, and this is It's the only action necessary on Ruth's part. But Boaz was waiting for Ruth to take that step. And went, remember, and laid at his feet, just as Naomi had told him to do. And we need a Savior and to receive salvation that's offered by God. And it's true for all who are born again. We submit and we commit at the threshing floor, just as we see this picture here, professing Christ as our Savior. So now as we pick up chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. Behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Come aside, friend, sit down here.' So he came aside and sat down." We're not given a name, but the gate is the place where disputes were settled and business transactions were ratified, all right? It was the place of commerce and justice in any of the towns or cities. Chapter 3, verse 13, we're told that Boaz said, there's a close relative that he must confer with who has the right of redemption before him. So Boaz calls this close relative to sit with the elders and to really judge their case, to figure out who is going to redeem the husband of Naomi's land that they had basically sold when things weren't going well and left Bethlehem for Moab. And I see here a picture of the law of God, which is perfect, and God's, and they are God's righteous requirements that were given to Israel. In Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 1, it says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress, but if her husband dies, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to one another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." And that understanding, I mean, undergirding all of this was the law of God. And it's almost, we see this picture of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, dealing with that which Naomi and Ruth were under, right? Kind of like we were under the law. And so he calls him to the, he calls that relative to the gate. And then in chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 of Romans, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And we get this picture of the kinsman redeemer dealing with the law there at the gate. Pretty cool. Galatians 2:19 and 20, "For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in faith of the Son of God who gave his life, who loved me and gave his life himself for me." See, because here was the purpose. We have this picture in Galatians 3:23, "But before faith came, we were kept under God guard by the law, kept for faith, which would afterward be revealed." It would be revealed in Christ. And it's really a beautiful picture of our Boaz, right? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And I love that scripture, and I say this every time. You know, you have permission. John says you have permission to not sin. "I write these things to you so that you may not sin." You may not sin. Did you know you may not sin? It's okay, right? You ever think of it that way? Christ's grace gives you permission to not sin. But here's the thing. We have an advocate, and the word there is parakletos. It means intercessor or comforter. We know that the Holy Spirit is the paraclete, right? And so we have that picture here of an advocate. And that's what Boaz is playing on behalf of Ruth. He's dealing with the relative, the one that has the right of redemption. And we understand that the law was perfect, right? But what could it not do for you and me? It couldn't save us. It couldn't redeem us, right? And so Boaz is going to deal with that relative, and we're going to see who is not willing to take that role. But the law cannot save. It is the righteous requirement of God. We cannot measure up. So God sent us a kinsman redeemer, a parakletos, an advocate to stand on our behalf. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5:17? "Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He really takes the place of, he stands in the place of those things, right? Because he took the righteous requirement of God concerning sin upon himself. He took the wrath of God upon himself in our place. And it's like when we're at the threshing floor in submission and commitment, Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, becomes our advocate concerning the law, right? Colossians 2 verses 13 and 14, and you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, the law. Wiped them out. Didn't destroy them. He fulfilled them, every bit of it. Which was contrary to us, he's taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What an amazing picture of what's being fulfilled. This is the only example of the fulfillment of the kinsman redeemer in all of Scripture. But what, you know, that provision that was given in the law by God for the preservation of the heritage of a family and the land that God had provided. So verse 2 says, and he took men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. And this really kind of blows my mind. 10, you know what 10 means in the Scriptures? And it's all over the Scriptures. 10 commandments spoke of God's governance over the affairs of men. Exactly 10 commandments, if kept perfectly, would solve all of society's woes. It's all society really needs to live in peace and harmony with God and with each other. 10, it's perfect. It's complete. God's law, that's God's commands. So it speaks of the law, man's responsibility and man's responsibility to keep it. The completeness of divine order is all wrapped up in this. It's meant to be observed as a structure for human governance. Satan is going to counterfeit it. Daniel tells that, right? He's going to have 10 horns. Those are going to be the authorities that are under him. It's going to be a display of power in his governance over the world when the church is removed and all hell breaks loose or is about to break loose. And as he's setting up his authority, thinking he's, you know, that he's going to win and have his kingdom. In creation, we are, and if you ever, in the creation account, we're given God said 10 times. Exactly 10 times. And after the 10th time, it was complete and God rested and he was happy with everything he said. Have you ever wondered why you had 10 fingers and 10 toes? I hope you have 10 fingers and 10 toes. I have like 9.5 because 2 of mine are webbed together, but they're really 2 toes. But 10 fingers and 10 toes, you know, that reminder, you know, everything that I do, everywhere I go, may be a reflection of the one who created me. The idea and understanding that God's name for Israel, governed by God, wasn't supposed to just be for Israel, but for all who would follow him. God desires that his creation, that we acknowledge him and want to be governed by him. And it's almost like he said, and as a reminder, I'm gonna even put it in how I made you. You know, because God wants obedience over sacrifice. It's walking in obedience to him and his word and in loving him and doing those things. You know, could that be a reminder that we're to acknowledge him in everything we do and everywhere we go? There were 10 plagues of God's complete judgment. The Passover lamb was to be sacrificed on the 10th day of the first month, and the day of atonement was on the 10th day of the 7th month, when atonement was provided for sins, the sins of the nation, for the sinners. God's perfect provision and redemption, even seen in that. Noah was the 10th patriarch from Adam, before judgment came upon the earth. And that is pretty wild. Abraham was the 10th generation from Shem after the flood. And it's found throughout Scripture. Jesus used 10 a number of times, the significance of that. But we see that representative or representation of the law, as he calls 10, you know, the 10 to come down and sit as Boaz is going to deal with this picture, you know, of the one who had the right, the redemptive right. We get that picture of the law. And here's the beauty of it, you know, today in the promise that we're clothed in the righteousness. We're clothed in the righteousness of our kinsman redeemer, because the righteousness of the law it's death. It can't cover us. So Christ covered us. Our advocate who fulfilled the law completely on our behalf. Pretty neat. Verse 3 says, "Then he said to the close relative Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." That word idea, pay a price. It's about paying. There was a price to be paid to redeem that back. And we know that that's speaking of the price that was paid in redemption as Christ gave his life. He paid a debt he did not owe, because we had a debt that we could not pay. And he took care of that. And it probably threw him for a loop, because initially, what's the response of the relative? Yeah, I'll take it. And we know he's thinking, yeah, I'll take the land. It's my right. I can get some more land. And it may have been Mahlon's, M-A-H-L-O-N-S, that was Ruth's husband and Naomi's son. It may have been Mahlon's uncle in the picture of the thing that we have here. But he says, yeah, I'll take it. I have first right. And Boaz said on verse 5, then Boaz said, on that day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And so now he says, I want you to understand what you're committing to. What you're committing to is the totality of the law of kinsman redeemer. Not just getting the land, but the Leviticus 25, Deuteronomy 25 is all about the inheritance and the heritage of the family, that it stays within the family. So when a kinsman redeemer would buy that right, they would also agree to the taking in of the wife or the widow and providing not only physically sustenance and food and everything else, and income for the widow, but also providing an heir, a male heir. And so evidently this relative was not aware that Naomi, that there was another consideration, and may have been thinking, well, Naomi's too old to have children anyway, so I'll take the land and I'll support her, but I don't have to worry about anything else. Yet Elimelech died, and so then the rights would have been passed on to Mahlon, and so the wife or widow of Mahlon is now the consideration. What he's saying is, you're going to be taking Mahlon's wife, and there's you have to understand that you're going to have to provide an heir in doing that. And then all of a sudden the guy's, whoa, wait a second, you know, I have enough on my plate. It's kind of what he's about to say. I have enough to worry about, and taking on that responsibility also. And it says, verse 6, and the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And so there was a custom of removing the sandal and giving it in confirmation or affirmation of a deal. But concerning the law of the kinsman redeemer, if the kinsman redeemer was unwilling to redeem the property and operate or within the whole understanding of the law, which was then to provide an heir for the widow, if that redeemer refused, the law says that with the widow at the gate in person while this is happening, that that redeemer would have to remove his shoe and that the widow would spit in his face. Because the when it came to the law of the kinsman redeemer, to remove the sandal was a sign of admitting shame for not upholding or obeying the law concerning the land and the and the action and the right of the kinsman redeemer. But we don't see in the cool thing, we don't see her there or spitting in his face, right? Boaz is to be the kinsman redeemer, our advocate, not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. We see that picture of what Jesus was saying. I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He accepted his place as kinsman redeemer. He said, we see that Boaz sitting and accepting the fact that the close relative was willing to shame himself, but that so Boaz could become the kinsman redeemer. But we see, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we saw Ruth's recognition of why have I found favor in your sight. Remember when she was when Boaz started saying all the things that he was going to do for her, and that he told the guys that they were to drop food and provide all these things for her. Why have I found favor in your sight? That word for favor in the Old Testament, it's grace. Why have I found grace in your sight? And we see that Boaz is acting that grace out now on a part on behalf of Ruth and Naomi. And we listen, grace is the perfect fulfillment of the law. We're no longer under the law, but under grace doesn't mean that the law isn't good, right? And it really, praise God, we're not under that law. We're just no longer under its death sentence. We're walking under God's promise of eternal life. That's really a neat picture, I think, for us. And all the people who were at the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. And remember, and this is this is the same thing. Because Judah refused, well, I'll take it back. Judah had three sons, and his oldest son married Tamar. You remember the story? And his oldest son died, and so he gave his second son to fulfill the kinsman redeemer, and to give Tamar a heritage. And that son died, and so he had a third son, And he was a little bit young. And he said, you know, he's a little too young for you. He's just like thinking, man, you're going to kill all my kids, man. You go through men like, you know, who knows what Judah is thinking. And he's too young. So why don't you go home to your father, and when it's time, we'll do this thing. And he never does it. And what happens? He goes into town, God bless you, and he goes into town. And she plays the harlot, and he sleeps with her, and so Perez was actually the product of Tamar and her father-in-law, Judah, right? And is in the lineage of Jesus Christ, Perez. It's just, you know, God, his grace is just throughout the whole of Scripture is what he's doing and how he deals with the affair, you know, just our own shortcomings and stupidities at time, but we see this whole picture. I mean, and so Ruth brings all this stuff out in this transition, but really it's that perfect picture and transition of Old Testament, New Testament, you know, and the law and grace. We see here in the book of Ruth how God orchestrated and carried it all out perfectly, and how it intermingles and matches and makes sense. And so he says, may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. God's redemption will come through Bethlehem, the house of Bethlehem, the house of bread. And we know that, I believe it was Micah that, right, where's John? Oh, John's outside. That was his scripture. I remember it clearly in when we used to do the Christmas live nativity. That was John's. Oh, Bethlehem Ephrathah. It was in the scheme of things, and even what I believe it was Nathaniel. You know, can anything good come out of that? It was Bethlehem was insignificant. It was the hay, where the hay seeds were. Even in Jesus' time, it's where the hicks hung out, right? It wasn't Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the focal point of everything. It gets all the glory, but this is the place where God truly came to dwell with his people. Isn't that interesting? Bethlehem and his plan in bringing to fruition his plan of redemption that is spelled out here so beautifully in Ruth. It's about Bethlehem. Yet it's through Bethlehem, Ephrathah, that God had truly come to dwell with us. And that's Paul when he's Philippians 2:5-8. Let this mind be in you, which also was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And you know, the religious leaders believed that the Messiah would come through Jerusalem. That's, you know, and because that's where the temple was, and that's where David had set everything up. And they failed to recognize that Messiah would come through Bethlehem. Can anything good come out of Galilee? I think that's what Nathaniel said, wasn't it? But they misunderstood, because he was Jesus of Galilee, but he was actually born in Nazareth. They didn't understand that. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So that's, you know, the big picture that we're getting here. And it's just, it's amazing how much of this is written into the law. And this really kind of opens up that understanding of what God is doing as he's working through the law, and will ultimately work through sending his son and pouring, you know, this dispensation of grace, this time of God's grace. So verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And it would, but they would reject him, wouldn't it? Wouldn't they? And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. And I think that I want to just kind of, I'm going to say this because the Lord is kind of revealing this to me too. I believe as this is a picture, Ruth, of the church, and Naomi, a picture of Israel, that there, this is important to understand that the church is to be a restorer and refresher of the people of Israel. We're to be behind Israel 100%. I mean, there's a lot of confusion in the church about where, you know, where we're to stand. I was just reading some stuff about how anti-Semitism is again growing. It's becoming dangerous again, like it was back in the time of the Nazis, and it's infiltrating the church. You know, there's a false doctrine being taught that Jesus was a Palestinian. It's just a flat-out lie. He was from the land of Palestine. That's what it was called, Palestine, even back then. It was an other name for it. But they're saying because it was called Palestine that he's a Palestinian. No. All of Scriptures, everything that we have here, obviously tells us that Jesus was born of the Jews. Right? So, but, you know, may he be a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who's better than you to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. What is the purpose of this book? To see God's plan of redemption in this time of everybody doing whatever they want, but recognizing that God's still at work through the judges and his hand and his eyes still on this nation, and then he's going to raise up this young man, Samuel, and then he's going to raise up David. And we're going to see that, and this is that tying it all together of the covenant of Abraham, the covenant of David, of the law, and of the grace of God, and how it all fits together and comes together. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez, the son of Judah and Tamar. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. And because God was at work bringing this all about, Boaz not only had his own inheritance and heritage, but because he stepped up as kinsman redeemer, inherited Ruth, who is a picture of the Gentiles, right? And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, which in Ephesians, you turn to Ephesians 3. We're going to end with this, and we're going to have a little bit of time, so if the worship team's up for it, maybe get a little bit more worship time tonight. It'd be nice, huh? Ephesians 3:3 says, how that by revelation he may know to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And mystery doesn't mean something that can't be known. It means something that has been hidden, but has also been revealed. And that God didn't mean for any of these mysteries to be hidden from man, but revealed throughout. And so we even see that these mysteries revealed in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, you know, in understanding these things. And by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. We see, right? Naomi, Ruth, Naomi bringing Ruth, and then Ruth being blessed and recognized by Boaz and ultimately finding favor and the inheritance and the rights to the land being granted through Ruth and the offspring that Boaz and Ruth would have, not through Naomi. And Paul writes a lot about that, right? We're to be grateful to the children of Israel. We don't point out their failure or that they killed Jesus, all those things. We're to be grateful for the position that they played, you know, and the part that they played in all of this. So, and God still loves the nation of Israel and has a plan for them too. So, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. And he says, verse 9, and to make all to see what is the fellowship of the mystery for which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom, I mean the entirety of the wisdom of God may be known, might be made known by the church to the principalities, powers. I mean, this is ministering. This is blowing even their minds. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. And that's what this was all pointing to. It wasn't when that faith would come that we would understand what God was doing and see it, his hand throughout the history, really the history of mankind. And not looking at, well, why did he choose Israel and not everybody else? Well, he had to choose somebody. It was everybody else's decision whether or not they recognized that God revealed himself through that nation and to that nation and then was trying to minister to the rest of them, you know. So we don't put that blame on Israel. Man bears the responsibility of the decision that they make. You know, we each bear the responsibility of our own decision that we make about what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's it. So, get a couple songs in. All right. Lord, we just thank you for this evening. Lord, just bless this evening. Minister to our hearts. Everything you do, everything you've done blows our mind, Lord. This picture and this story of your great love for us. All that, I mean, you've been in control of it the whole time. You're in control of our lives now, Lord, and regardless of what's going on. And Lord, we just want to sit in, just as Ruth, when she submitted herself, committed herself to Boaz when that relationship was conceived, Lord. Just we want to commit in our relationship to you to draw even closer tonight, Lord. So be with us and bless this time, Lord, and minister to your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.